Thank God for family night. I love talking about family. It's one of the themes of my heart and life and ministry. See, I didn't grow up in a nice little neat Christian environment. And so I'm having the time of my life with a Christian family. I mean, it's such a blessing to be involved in, to be surrounded. There is nothing like home. Amen. I hope you can say amen. If not, I hope by the end of the service you'll be able to say that. Let's just have a moment of prayer and then let's look into the wonderful Word of God. Father, thanks for Your grace. And we thank You tonight for family. Lord, not only for our physical families, but Father, we also thank You for the family of God, the church family. And Father, we too here are a family, and what a blessing it is to be a part of families. And Lord, thank You for how You encourage us and for how You use family to help build us in the most holy faith. We pray, God, tonight You would strengthen our families with Your Word. Father, I pray Your Word would convict. I pray it would confront. I pray it would encourage. I pray that it would do all that it always does. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last night we had the privilege of having father-in-law, mother-in-law here, and In all honesty, I call them mom and dad, because in many ways, my father-in-law is a father to me like my father never was. And my first encounter with a Christian family was watching the family my wife grew up in, and what a blessing they have been. He's a builder by trade, and I have had the privilege of building probably 30 houses or so with him. I love construction. I love swinging a hammer. I love all of it. I love cement. I love doing all those things. And I'll never forget a number of years ago when I was doing cement, I learned some very interesting things about cement work. The foundation of a house, without exception, is the most important dynamic of building a house. Would you agree with me? Because if you don't get the foundation right, you're going to have problems down the road. One of the most interesting things about cement that I learned was, did you know it takes cement 100 years to cure? Takes it just about 100 years, and in some places much less, in some places maybe a little bit more, but right around in the core of that cement 100 years. And when cement cures, you always know, because there's one thing that happens when cement has totally cured: it begins to crack. That's how you know it begins to return to what it was before it was mixed together to be cement in that particular chemical mixture. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you live in a house that is older than 20 years old? Let me see your hands. May I ask you a question? Do you have any cracks in your basement walls? If you do, just lift your hand. You got some cracks there. Now, the most amazing thing, when you begin to develop cracks, sometimes in your foundation walls, sometimes on a second story, you'll begin to notice you've got some problems. Has that ever happened? You begin to notice some drywall begins to tear away, and you now develop some cracks and some stress points in drywall. And you know what most people do? They run down to their Home Depot, they run to their Menards or whatever it is you have here, and they buy a jug of spackling, they maybe get some tape, and they get some tools, and they run up and they spackle that problem that is beginning to evidence itself. And they'll spackle it, make it look all pretty, sand it down, repaint it so everything looks nice and good. But I want to ask you a question. If you don't deal with a foundational problem, what continues to happen? It keeps cracking and it keeps separating, keeps getting bigger and keeps getting larger. I want to take that illustration and move it into the realm of family. You see, friends, there's a lot of husbands and wives that learn how to spackle their family real well. They learn how to come to church and put spackling on it, but the problem is there are root foundational issues they've never dealt with, never addressed, never had the heart to confront and face, and they can keep putting spackling on all they want, but if they don't deal with the foundational issues, they are going to continue to have problems that grow and get bigger and get more profound. You know what's amazing? Do you know that in fundamental churches just like this one, and I would imagine that over all the years of ministry, there have been marriages in this church that have blown apart and separated and had divorce? Do you know, dear friends, that oftentimes in churches just like this, sometimes people will stand back when that happens and they'll all go, how could that have happened? I mean, we never knew. We never... You know why? Because they kept coming to church and they had spackled that marriage, made it look real good on the surface. But the problem was there were foundational issues behind closed doors of home never dealt with. Tonight, I want to deal with some foundational issues of the family. Take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter number 3. Excuse me, Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3, and this book of Colossians is a sister book with the book of Ephesians. And just like Paul deals with a family in the book of Ephesians, he deals with family as it relates to truth in the book of Colossians. Look down at verse number 18 and following, and let's look at some foundational issues that need to be addressed in the home. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Tonight, could I just share with you ever so briefly four foundational issues of family that we must make sure are intact and are exactly the way God has called us to be in these areas. Area number one is this: wives, be submissive. Verse 18 says exactly that. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit unto the Lord. Wives, be submissive. Now, oftentimes when you come into a context like this and you start to talk about wives being submissive, sometimes you begin to sense hair in the back of neck start standing up. And you kind of sense just a little bit of a growl, kind of, is this stupid preacher going to tell me, how dare he? Can I tell you something? Radical feminism has desperately impacted a generation of women to such a degree that many women cannot even say this word in their vocabulary. There are women in churches that cannot say this word in their vocabulary because they think to use this word makes them less than human. It makes them somehow way down here on the rung of humanity. It makes them something less than human. How many of you remember Fonzie on Happy Days? Remember the Fonz? I'll never forget one time on Happy Days, they actually taught a biblical principle. Fonzie had offended somebody and he was supposed to go back and tell them that he was wrong. And he goes back and Fonzie goes, I was rrr. I was rrr. And Fonzie could not bring himself to say one of the hardest words in the English language, I was wrong. You know, I think sometimes it's that way with the words wives submit. It's like wives submit. Wives, I mean, you really want to say it, but you just can't bring yourself to do it because you have been so diluted by the concept of radical feminism. Well, let me tonight do something that will help you immensely because it really helped me. There is a theological concept that will help you understand this passage of Scripture in a very real way. Now, in order to do this, I got to talk to you about two big theological terms. Are you ready? I'm going to explain them, but I got to talk to you. Are you okay with that? Shake your head. It's all right. Okay, here we go. In order to understand this, word number one is the word ontology. Say that for me. The word ontology in theology is the science of essence. Now I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ God of very gods? Yes or no? If we don't answer yes to that, then I'm going to have to preach another message before we get to this. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Somebody says, Kevin, explain the Trinity. Couldn't do it. I've heard every illustration, and I think every one of them falls short. Because the Trinity is a concept you must take by faith. God is three, yet He is one. We don't understand how that works. In our finite little minds, we can grasp it barely, but we do not understand the significance and weight. Jesus Christ is God. But there's a second theological term. Jesus is the very essence. He is God of very gods. But here's the other big theological term. It is the word economy. The word economy means order or structure. That's what the word means. Now I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ any less God because He is the second member of the Trinity? Is the Holy Spirit any less than God because He is the third member of the Trinity? And you would say a resounding, absolutely not. Well, can I tell you, you are not any less than human if you are in the place that God has created for you. And so many women bring trouble upon their home. So many women bring struggle because in the Garden of Eden, I believe one of the most significant changes that took place in the heart of a woman was her desire would be to rule over her husband. And there is this constant vying for the authority in a home. Now, ladies, I'm not talking about an abusive setting. I'm not talking about other things like that. But the truth is, most of us don't come from that kind of setting primarily that are sitting here tonight. There may be some here tonight. And you may have to take some steps of action in order to bring some protection. But tonight I'm talking about the typical marriage from a church. And oh, that we would understand this incredible struggle. Ladies, you have been commanded by God to be in your place. You say, why? There's three reasons why you want to do this. First of all, because if you want a happy home, you're going to need to be in the place of submission. It means to rank under. It means to come under the authority. Doesn't mean you don't have input. Doesn't mean you and your husband do not discuss everything and come to a consensus and pray. But it is the place of submission. It is being under because He bears. And by the way, do you know what the greatest definition of submission that was ever given? Ducking so God can plaster your husband. That's really what submission is. It is getting under the umbrella of protection. It is getting under there. Why? Because your husband bears the brunt of the responsibility. Hello? And if you get under, guess what? You are now under the protection of God and under the protection of that husband as you get under that umbrella of protection. It is an awesome thing. And let me tell you something. When there is a contentious woman in the house, you know, do you know what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs about dwelling with a contentious woman? It's not good things, friends. It says it is better to go out in a field and dwell in a wide place than in a house with a contentious woman. When you've got a woman who is not willing to be in her place, and she is not willing to stay there and not willing to get under that umbrella protection, it is not a happy home. And let me ask you a question. Does a wife have a great deal to do with the happiness of a home and the spirit of a home? You better believe she does. Not only will it not be a happy home, secondly, it won't be a healthy home. If you want a healthy home, then every person must be in their place as God has designed. There must be ontology. We, men and women, are of the very same essence. But there is also economy. There is order. There is structure. God has laid down the structure. He's laid down the order. So wives, submit yourself. Why would Paul deal with this? You know why? Because this is one of the major struggles that women have. If you want a holy home, if you want a happy home, if you want a healthy home, this must be the truth. But there's a second thing, and I'm going to speed things up because of our time tonight, because I know kids have school and lots of stuff is going on. But let's look at the second truth. Now, ladies, I just kind of skimmed you. I can get a little more specific on this next one, because I'm not a lady. But I am a man and I am a husband. And look what the scripture says in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know, I wish sometimes I could spend weeks and months. I could preach through a passage like this and could take me weeks to get through it. But we only have one service, so we're going to jump right in. There's only two things I want to point out to you from verse number 19. First of all, husbands, be the lovers of your home. Husbands, love your wives. Can I tell you one of the things we men struggle with the most is continuing to love question. Can we ever be impatient as men? I know none of you ever are impatient. But I can be really impatient. I can be a bear. As a matter of fact, when I first got married, you know what my philosophy was? I came home and roared. And expected everybody to just say how high on the way up. I'm the king of my castle. I'm the lord of my home. Do you know what I said almost over and over? Woman, submit. Just shut up and submit. I'm the king of this castle. But you know what? I started to study the book of Ephesians. You know what? God totally remade my idea of what a husband and a father was to be. You know who the lover of the home is supposed to be? You know who the tender one is supposed to be? Dads, let me tell you something. Yeah, we can rough our boys up, and yeah, we can wrestle, and we can do all those things, but there is nothing so strong as a tender man. There is nothing so impacting as a man that can be gentle and a man that can be tender and a man that can be loving and a man that can be patient and a man that can express all of those qualities that the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All of those things, those verbs that love is. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Men, be the lovers of your home. And by the way, can I tell you something? There's a lot of men that quit dating their wives. Can I tell you what it took to get her, it takes to keep her? How many of you remember all the way back to those courting days? You remember that? All the stuff you bought her, the little trinkets, the little... I mean, isn't it really weird? You can sit there and breathe on the phone for an hour. Not say you just sit there, are you still there? Yeah, I'm still here. You just sit there and you're breathing on the phone. And I mean, you could just spend all kinds of time and do all those things. Now we can't even hardly stop and look at each other and carry on a civil conversation oftentimes in our own homes. We're so busy, men. You know, one of our greatest struggles is we are conquer-oriented. And once we have conquered our wives, we often move on to other pursuits. Our job, our work, our hobbies, and many other things begin to obsess our time. Can I tell you something? What it took to get her, it takes to keep her. Are you still courting your wife? Are you still dating her? Are you still writing her love notes? Are you still buying her special gifts and things? You know what we do in our home? And let me tell you, this has got wonderful benefits. It was last fall, and we were out with a pastor, been a friend for some 30 years, and we went out to an Amish restaurant. It was near my hometown, and we went out to this big Amish restaurant and all these Amish and Mennonite stores afterwards, and the ladies went one way and the men went another way. And I had a specific thing I wanted to get my wife. My wife had wanted these wall plate hanger things. So I'm looking fast and furious in all these Amish stores for wall plate hangers and, you know, try to get these things to put her decorative plates on. And so I finally walked into a store. Let me ask you a question, men. I've got 50 questions that basically are things about your wife. I wonder if I ask you those 50 questions, I wonder how many of those answers you'd be able to give about your wife. Do you know exactly what she likes, what she loves? Do you know her favorite colors? Do you know her favorite restaurants? Do you really know those things in depth? I knew as soon as I walked into that store and saw that plate hanger, I knew that was the plate hanger my wife wanted. So I went up to the counter and I said, you got two of those? And the lady said, well, she went and checked. She came back out. She said, yeah, we've got a couple of them in boxes. I said, great. Would you bring those out and wrap them up? And so she brought them out and she starts wrapping them up. And she said, now, is this a Christmas present? I said, no, ma'am. Well, she said, must be birthday. Is it somebody's birthday? You're getting these for a birthday. I said, no, ma'am. Well, she said, well, then, would you mind if I ask what these are for? I said, sure. I said, these are a just because I love you present for my wife. All three ladies behind the counter all went, oh. My boys are standing there, pastors across the room. Everybody in the whole store turned and looked at us. The one lady came up. She said, would you come home with me? She said, I'd like to introduce you to my husband, and I'd like you to talk to him for a little while and share with him some things. Just the other day, we were down in Charleston, South Carolina, and we had a little time. We were kind of as a family, and I just get a little time to get off by myself, and I bought my wife another just because I love you. You know what, man? It doesn't have to be a special occasion for you to get your wife something special and precious and something that will show her and communicate her. Let's not just love in word, but let's love in deed. Let's be the lovers of our home, men. Are you known as the lover of your home? How do your children see you? How does your wife see you? Are you known as a lover? But here's the second thing, and it's one of the most loving things you can do. Be the leader of your home. Husbands, love your wives and be not what? Bitter against them. Be the leader of your home. And do you know what often breaks down the leadership in the home is bitterness? Men won't take responsibility. Men won't lead. You know, one of the saddest things my wife and I do in counseling is sitting down with women whose husbands will not lead their own homes. It is a really sad thing when a wife has to take the Bible out and share the Bible with the kids. When the wife's the one that has to pray with the children. When the wife's the one that has to lead. And the wife's the one that has to teach. And the wife's the one that has to do all the spiritual things. That is a really sad thing when that's what's taking place in the home. When you've got a man who refuses to take his place of leadership and his place of authority. Man, let me tell you something. When you stand before Christ, you are going to bear an awesome responsibility for what you did as the leader of your home. You better be the leader of your home. Question, when was the last time you had family altar? When was the last time you as a dad took the Bible out and read it to your family? When was the last time you led in prayer? When was the last time? You know, when we say prayer at meals, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a specific time that your family gets around the Word of God and you as a dad. You don't have to have a Bible college degree. You don't have to be the smartest thing on the planet. Every man in this room can take a Bible text and take a passage and read through it and make some application to the family. Every one of us in this room can do that. There are some great tools and some great Bible study helps. Men, we need to be the lovers of our home and be the leaders of our home. Here's the third truth tonight. Not only are wives to be submissive, and secondly, husbands to be sacrificial. I don't know if I said that and don't know if you caught that. Husbands, be sacrificial, verse 19. But number three, children, be surrendered. Children, be surrendered. Look at verse number 20. Children, obey your parents in some things. Is that what the text says? Children, obey your parents in most things. Nope, again, we didn't get it right. How about children, obey your parents in all things? For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Where are all of our children? If you're a teenager or younger, would you stand up tonight? Where's all the children at or the teenagers? Just stand up. You're a young person in this room. Stand up. Isn't that a blessing? That is awesome to me. I love preaching to teenagers. I love being with them. You guys can sit down. Now listen, this part of the message is for you. Children, obey your parents. There's three things I want you to notice about this. First of all, I want you to see the extent of the obedience. Children, obey your parents in all things. How many things? Teenagers, I want to hear you. And how many things? All things. Now, when my kids were little, and I know all of you have probably heard this, but just bear with me. When my kids were little, I taught my children what obedience was. Very simple definition. I learned it from dear friends of mine, Mike and Ruth Green, who wrote the song, Obedience is the Very Best Way to Show That You Believe. This is the definition of obedience. Obedience is doing what I'm told to do, when I'm told to do it. And when my kids were small, I said, with a happy heart and a happy face. With a happy heart and a happy face. Now here's the deal. Let's say we've got a Christian home and it's Monday and Dad comes home and he talks to Johnny. Are there any young men in here named Johnny? Is this the man right here? Okay, we've got two. Would you guys stand up? Okay, here we go, Johnny. Oh, we've got a number of them. Cool, three of them. So I'm giving your life story right now so you can sit down. Oh, got another one back there. Great. So Dad comes home and says, Johnny, I want you to take the garbage and put it in the garbage can behind the garage. So Johnny zips up, runs into the kitchen, grabs it, ties it up, takes it outside and throws it into the neighbor's yard. Did Johnny obey? Because he didn't do what he was told to do. But here's the second one. Here's where it gets better. Next day, Johnny's dad comes home and says, Johnny, take trash out, put it in garbage can behind the garage. And Johnny sits there. And he watches Rescue Rodents and SpongeBob and whatever other dumb cartoons they have on television. Because most of them remind me of Picasso. You know what I'm saying? You ever seen some of these cartoons? I just from time to time will just look at them because I want to see what's going on. Most of them make me feel like Picasso's the guy that did them. Because you got eyes all out of place and heads way out of proportion. It looks like Picasso drawing. And so you got all these cartoons. He watches those. Then he goes for dinner and Dad said, did you take the trash out? Oh yeah, Dad, I'm going to get to that. 7 o'clock comes, homework's done, played a game of chess or checkers or whatever, and argued with his brothers or sisters and did whatever else. And finally, about 9 o'clock, Dad says, now you take that trash out or else. How many of your parents ever said or else? And you knew that was the limit. Can I tell you something, moms and dads? Don't ever do it. Do you know that most Christian parents teach their children to disobey? You know what we practice in our home? We practice a rule called one-time obedience. I ask you to do something one time. If you don't do it, then loving discipline, caring, compassionate discipline is met out. And then I will ask you again and you will do it. And that's how we trained our children to obey. One-time obedience. But you know what? A lot of kids, man, they know when mom and dad get to the end. Or else. Now, well, okay, I better do it. And Johnny gets up and goes in, takes the trash and puts it in the garbage can behind the garage. Did Johnny obey? Because he didn't do what he was told to do when he was told to do it. But here's my favorite. Third day, pretty trashy family, you know what I'm saying? And they got a lot of trash they're producing. Dad comes in and says, Johnny, take garbage can out. Garbage out, put a garbage can behind the garage. And Dad walks out. And Johnny's sitting on the couch. What does he think I am, a garbologist? I am sick and tired. Why am I the one that has to take? And he stomps into the kitchen. And he's throwing attitude everywhere. And wraps it up and pulls it out. Takes it outside and body slams. And says, my dad, blah, blah. Question, did Johnny obey? Yes or no? He did what he was told to do exactly when he was told to do it. Did Johnny obey? The answer to that question is absolutely not. Do you know that God always counts partial obedience as complete disobedience? Say, how do you know that? Do you remember Saul, the first king of Israel? Did he partially obey God? Yes or no? If you take on an earthly scale and weigh David's sins and weigh the sins of Saul out, whose sins are far more grievous on an earthly scale? I know God doesn't measure them that way, but whose sins are far more grievous? David's sins, but who got the kingdom ripped out of their hands? You know why Saul got the kingdom ripped out of his hands? Because he partially obeyed, and God counted his partial obedience as complete disobedience, because when he was confronted, he refused to repent, and he rationalized, he redirected the blame, and he built an ethic for his conduct. Young people, listen to me. God said to you, obey your parents in all things. But Brother Kevin, you don't understand my parents. I don't have to. God gave you a command. Do it. It's really simple. And by the way, every time I preach to teenagers, I have this stupid little grin on my face. You know why? Because 10, 12, 15 years from now, guess who's going to be the parent if Jesus tarries? They are. And you know what God's going to do? God's going to give them. And aren't they going to be blessed? Aren't they going to be thrilled? I always tell teenagers, you better be the kind of teenager you pray God gives you someday. You better be the living model and example of what you want God to give you, because God's going to give some of you, and you are not going to be blessed. You're not going to be happy about that. The extent of obedience is in all things. Secondly, the example of obedience. You know who the greatest example of obedience is in this matter? I believe it's Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus was with His parents at the Passover celebration in Jerusalem. Parents leave. They think Jesus is with them, but He's not. They go a day's journey. They realize Christ isn't with them, so they turn around troubled, go to find Him. Do you know that Jesus spent 3 days without parental supervision? Let me ask you a question. Teenagers, every teenager, look me in the eyes. If you had 3 days without parental supervision, would you accomplish anything of eternal value in 3 days? Would you accomplish anything of value in 3 days? If you had 3 days without a parent standing there saying, do your homework, do this, do that, practice this, practice, would you do anything of value? Can I tell you something, young people? A lot of us are just flat lazy. We've just flat become so lazy about working. We have had everything handed to us in a silver platter, and we've grown fat and sassy and lazy about work. Don't do it. Jesus, for 3 days, no parental supervision. You know what Jesus did for 3 days? Jesus was talking with the doctors of law about the things of God. He was about His Father's business, doing the work of God. Christ was the example of obedience. You say, what do you mean? Mary and Joseph come back. They find Jesus there and they confront Him and says, why have you done this? They said, why have you done this? And Jesus said, wist ye not that I must be about My Father's business? And the Bible says that Mary took these things in her heart. But you know, the very next phrase says, and Jesus subjected Himself to them and He got Himself under. Now, young people, look at me. Don't any of you ever tell me you've got it hard. Because here is God submitting Himself to His own creation. Now, is that hard? Now, that's hard. God submitting Himself to His own creation, being subject unto them. Young people, you've got it pretty good. You really don't have it as hard as you think. This is the example of obedience. And then lastly, the excellence of this obedience. You say, Brother Kevin, why would I want to do this? Here's what the text says. The text tells us, children, obey your parents in all things. Why? For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Let me ask you a question, young people. Do you want to be pleasing unto Christ? You cannot be pleasing unto Christ and be in disobedience to your parents. It's not possible. If you want to be well-pleasing unto Christ, then you must be in obedience to your parents. The spirit of submission, the attitude of submission, and the actions of submission. Let me ask you a question, young people. Is both your action and your attitude in submission to your parents? Some of you do what you're told to do and you kick and scream the whole way and you argue and fight and you throw your face. And by the way, can you communicate attitude without ever opening your mouth? Some of you think your parents have eyes in the back of their head. No, they don't have eyes in the back of their head. They just know your facial expressions and they know your spirit. Young people, be surrendered. Here's the last thing tonight about the foundational truths of the family. Fathers, or I sometimes say parents, be sensible. Because I really believe this could truly be addressed to both moms and dads. Down in verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You say, Kevin, how can we provoke our children to anger? I think there are three ways you can do it. And I'm going to just fly through these tonight. The first way you can provoke a child to anger, I believe, is by over-controlling a child. As children grow up, you need to start letting go some so they can make some decisions, so they can make some choices, so they can, in essence, grow up a little bit. And some parents literally have their thumb pressed down. And I'm talking about everything from parents that are hyper to parents that are abusive. Over-controlling a child will stifle them. I've been snorkeling all over the world. And some years back, I was snorkeling, and a friend of mine showed me something. He took a stick and he jabbed it into an urchin that was on a wall there of coral, this living coral. And that thing withdrew all of its tentacles into itself when it got jabbed. And parents, let me tell you, some of us have been harsh. We have been unkind. We have verbally assaulted our young people the way we say things. Let me tell you something. We can tell them how to do things without being mean, can't we? We can communicate firmly and clearly without being emotionally abusive to them and hurting them so that they withdraw. There are some young people maybe in this room who don't even carry on conversations with their moms and dads anymore because they have been so hurt and been so wounded that they have withdrawn inside themselves. Parents, you can provoke your children to anger by over-controlling them, but there's a second way. And by the way, over-controlling children is not the biggest problem we face. The second one is. The second way you can provoke your children to anger is by under-controlling them. And this is a very, very large problem. You say, Kevin, why would parents under-control them? You know why some parents under-control their children? One reason is because they're trying to escape responsibility for their children. Some parents don't want to be bothered. So you know what they do? They buy all the tinsel trinkets and toys so that they'll babysit their children for them. They buy them the latest and they buy them the best. And so many young people have grown up with videos as their, literally as their babysitters. And young people have come up to their dad in the middle of the game, tried to ask him a question to which they received a very stern rebuke. Get out of here. I don't have time for that right now. I'm busy. And so oftentimes parents, to escape responsibility, will spoil their children rotten and buy them everything that they want to try to keep those kids out of their hair. If you've done that, friend, you're in trouble, because under controlling a child creates a monster. A monster that is incredible. But there's another reason why some parents under control their children. Some parents do it out of sheer ignorance. I'll never forget. You guys ever go to a mall and watch people? You ever done it? Is that not fun or what? I have the funnest time at malls with people. I'll see these boys wear these big, huge baggy pants, you know, that are like 12 sizes too big. And they're down here and they're pulling them up every step. You know, they're kind of going like that. And I'll go, I love going up to them, and I'll go up to them and say, hey, I got an idea for you. And they'll normally, who are you? And I said, I got a great idea for you. One kid I remember, he said, well, what? I said, you ought to rent out space. I said, man, there's room for three or four of you in there. I said, you could make some money on the deal. I love to go to the people. They got earrings in places you're not supposed to have earrings. I was talking to one guy one day. I love to have fun with people. You know, so many people see people like that and they get so scared of them. I love to have fun with them. You know what? They're just people that need Jesus, or just people that just need love. You go up to them. This one guy had a tongue ring. You ever seen a tongue ring? He had just gotten it. I walked up to him. He had this big old thing in the middle of his tongue. And I walked up and I said, man, that is unbelievable. You got a big old... He said, yes, it hurt terribly. Oh, he said, I can't believe they had to core my tongue and it was so terrible. He's talking like that. His tongue was all swollen. I went up to one lady in a restaurant. She had a gold earring in her nose. I went up to her, I said, I don't know if anybody's told you this, but you got a gold booger right there on your nose. You might want to just kind of get rid of that. And she kind of looked at me like, I love having fun. I love watching people. People are fun to watch. We were at this one mall watching these people and this parent... husband and wife, they brought their little, looked like he was about 18-month-old child, and they brought him down to the play stuff that's all rubbery, and so they brought him and set him down and let him go, and he's going over and bopping people on the head and hurting people, and mom and dad are sitting back here going, isn't that cute, isn't that sweet? Well, I could tell dad was getting under pressure and it was time to go, so dad's kind of looking at his watch, and pretty soon he goes over to pick up the young lad, and when he picks him up, what do you think the young lad did? That young lad screamed bloody murder, and he screamed like he was beating beat silly, and man, he was yelling and screaming, and this dad now is looking around like, man, everybody's going to think I'm abusing my child, and what am I supposed to do now? And he's in a panic, and so you know what he does? He sets him back down, pats him on the rear end, and goes back in place. This process went on about 5 times. Every time he picked him up, the kid screamed like bloody murder. Oh, you know what his final solution was? His final solution was go over to the ice cream place, get an ice cream cone, and he lured his son out of the play place with an ice cream cone down the hallway. Now, I know one of these days I'm going to get sued. I go into grocery stores and there are kids out of control and parents that are just trying to keep them quiet. And I'll often go over and say, I got a cure for that. And sometimes they'll look at me, sometimes they'll ask what it is, other times they'll just kind of look at me like that. I got a cure for that. It's called biblical discipline. And I know one of these days, because that's not real popular if you haven't noticed. That's not real popular today. Biblical discipline. I'm not talking about child abuse. I'm talking about loving, caring, firm discipline of our children. My friends, listen to me. Some parents have let their children rule the roost. And if you are doing that, you are creating a monster. I meet parents all the time that seem to be scared to death of their teenagers. They're so scared of them, they just basically give in because they don't want arguments and don't want problems. It's because they didn't start years ago breaking the will and training them. But there's a third way that you can provoke children to anger. Not only is there over-controlling and under-controlling, but number three, living an inconsistent life. Living an inconsistent life before your young people is probably one of the most damaging things you can do. Remember the old, do what I say, but not what I do mentality? Let me ask you a question, parents. What do you want your children to be? Answer the question, what you want them to be, and then ask yourself the question, are you modeling it for them? Are you modeling exactly what you want them to be? If you want them to love the Word, ask yourself a question, do you love the Word? If you want your children to be prayer warriors, ask yourself the question, are you a prayer warrior? If you want your children to respond right in circumstances when everything's falling apart, ask yourself the question, do you respond right? Because here's the principle. Children are born in the record mode. Do you know that they spend the first 10 years of their life recording everything they see, everything they hear? And it is a scary thing when they push stop, push rewind, and push play, and you get to watch a living illustration of what you have modeled before them. Question, is that scary or what? When you watch them begin, and isn't it really frustrating when children do what you do? Doesn't that just make you mad? I mean, when you do it, it's okay, but when they do it, it's wrong. It's just flat wrong. No. You see, my friends, if we live inconsistent lives, we'll provoke our children to anger, we'll provoke them to wrath. And they will be incredibly discouraged. I'll close with this. I was preaching in Indiana at a leadership conference, and Thursday night, a young man, we were having testimonies, and a young man stood up, and he stood up and said this. He said, what I've learned this week really doesn't have a lot to do with some stuff here. He said, but what I've learned this week is I want to be just like my dad. He started to sit down. I said, hold on, buddy, stand up. I said, why don't you explain to us what you mean by that? He said, you know what? He said, every morning I get out of bed, 6 o'clock in the morning, and he said, I go downstairs and walk through the living room, and he said, every day like clockwork, my father is on his face with his Bible open, and he is on his face before the holy God of heaven every day without exception. And that young man said, I want to be just like my father. I asked him a question before he sat down. I said, I want to ask you something. Is your dad a pastor? He said, no, sir, my dad's not a pastor. I said, what is your dad? He said, my dad works at a factory. My dad's a factory worker. And he said, every day of my life, my father has modeled before me what it means to walk with God. Moms and dads, if we want our children to become, then we have to model the truth before we'll ever be able to mold the truth. Because I like what the song says that Patch the Pirate wrote, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. So we must model those things. Question, are those foundational issues in your home secure? Are they set, or are there some cracks and some crumblings that have taken place? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. Every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around. I want to say one thing, because tonight was basically a message to believers. But my friend, here's the honest truth. There's no way you'll be ever to build a home, ever be able to build a home unless Jesus builds the house. The Scripture says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And my friend, if you're here tonight without a personal relationship with Christ, your house will never be built on a proper foundation until you first know Christ and are in Christ. And only then can your home be built on the proper foundation. Tonight, could I invite you? I wonder if there's anybody here you'd say, Kevin, you know what? Our home is not being built on the right foundation because I don't know the Lord. I don't have a personal relationship with God. I'm not even sure necessarily what that means. But I wonder if there's a man or a woman here, maybe a teenage boy, teenage girl, you say, Kevin, I'm not building family relationships on truth. I'm not building on the right foundation because I'm not even in Christ. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight you'd say, Kevin, that's where I'm at. I wonder if you just lift a hand and say, would you please pray for me? Because I'm at least concerned enough about my eternal soul to ask somebody to pray for me. Is there somebody like that tonight? Just put a hand up and put it down. You say, Kevin, I don't know the Lord. I don't have a personal relationship. I will not embarrass you, will not point you out. Now here's the second thing I want to have happen tonight. I want all families to be together. I want you to get up and go to your physical family that's in this room right now. Not the kids that are gone, but if you have physical family here that you're not with teenagers, if you're not sitting with your parents and they're here, I want you to get with them. I want you to get with your family right now. Just get up and move. Right now, you go get with your family wherever they're at in this room. You get up and go and sit with your family right this moment. Just go get with them right now. Because here's what I want to do. The invitation tonight's going to be a little bit different than it has been. Here's the invitation tonight. Right now, in the quietness of this moment, I'm just going to ask the pianist to begin to play softly Song of Invitation. And as she does, here's what I want to happen. As you're sitting next to your family, if there's something that the Spirit of God brought to your mind and dealt with your heart about tonight in this message, why don't you just turn to that husband or that wife or that child or a child to a parent, and why don't you right now in the quietness of the moment just grab them by the neck and just say, you know what? I haven't been obedient like I should have been. I haven't obeyed in my spirit. Maybe as a husband, you haven't loved your wife. Maybe you've grown a little bitter. Maybe as a wife, you haven't been in submission and your spirit has impacted the home. Why don't right now, as she begins to play right now, why don't you simply just reach over and deal with any issues that are unresolved? If there's something that is not resolved in your home that needs to be resolved and needs to be dealt with, right now is the time, right there in the quietness of this moment, to just reach over and take care of that particular issue. Right now, nobody's looking around other than those that are talking. But if there's something specific that the Spirit of God dealt with your heart about, would you right now take care of it? Just obey the Lord right now. Just deal with an issue. If it's come up and you know your spouse knows what it is and they were thinking about it in the message, just deal with it right now.